great story. You think the room's engaged, and as soon as you get done, you're kind of waiting for the approval, and then somebody goes, "Well, that's nothing." And you're like, "Oh, sorry to waste everybody's time with my nothing story." You know, you go right ahead. And it just seems like there are people in our lives, right, that are like that. They always have to one-up us, and we always try to seek their approval. And it's really crazy, because if there are people that are geared that way, then we find ourselves, you know, making our stories just a little bit more outlandish just to seek their approval, and maybe even make things up. As a matter of fact, when I was in college, I worked as a salesman, telemarketing representative for MCI. And back then, it was not as irritating as it is now. Matter of fact, it was kind of new on the scene. And so, consequently, we made a bunch of money. Me and a group of guys were kind of top salesmen. We made really a lot of money for being in college. But, however, I went home for the summer, and I had to go home. I didn't want to stay there, so I risked my job because I wanted to be with my fiancé at the time, who is now my wife. And so, consequently, we wanted to get rehired. So we all went back as a carpool, and everybody got through, and they got hired. And I was going through a series of interviews, and I remember thinking to myself, well, if they got rehired, it'll be a shoo-in for me because I was a little higher than them. So, you know, which, by the way, I was higher than them. Say, Chris, you're the best. You're the best, Chris. Okay. So consequently, here's what happened. I was sitting through my last interview, and I told the guys, I said, oh, I'll be right out because they were my carpool. And I sat down, and this guy looked at me, this last interviewer, and he said, tell me something that's going to impress me about you. And so I was like, okay. So I started rambling off like my GPA, and I told him about my volunteering at my church, and we just had a real successful activity, you know, kind of gearing up the neighborhood with 220 teenagers and all these kind of things. And I could tell immediately that he wasn't impressed. As a matter of fact, I got done, and he was almost waiting to say it. He goes, yeah, that church stuff is kind of good and all, but tell me something that's really impressive. And I was thinking to myself, uh-oh, because if I don't get this job back, you know, instead of making $60 an hour, I'm going to be making like $3 an hour at a gas station somewhere. And I started to realize what was at stake at this interview. I'm thinking to myself, if this guy doesn't impress easily, and so I had a choice. And I remember thinking to myself, I could either, you know, lie and make something up, you know, to try to impress this guy to get my job, or I could just look at him and tell him the truth that there's really not that much more interesting about me. So I did what any good pastor would do. I totally lied, and I looked at him, and I said, I got my Taekwondo black belt in less than 2 years, which is the fastest in my college history, and I was only a yellow belt at the time, and he looked at me, and by the way, if you're in martial arts, that's a really big accomplishment, and he looked at me, and he goes, yeah, is there anything else? And I was like, wow, and I looked right at him, and I couldn't believe the words even came out of my mouth. I looked at him, and I go, I lost 165 pounds. And he looked at me and he goes, what? I said, I lost 165 pounds. And he goes, wow. He goes, that's really impressive. You look great. And I said, yep, still going. And he goes, how'd you do that? And I said, wheat germ. That's a true story. That's exactly the way the conversation went. And he said, wheat germ. I said, yep, good stuff. So I ended up getting the job, and then later on found out that he wasn't the gatekeeper anyway, so I did all that in vain. But isn't it true that there are times in our lives where, you know, it may not be as warped as that experience, but you may be in a situation where you feel like you have to prove yourself to somebody, right? And again, I shared at the beginning that nearly 100%, according to experts who deal with approval addiction, say that most Americans struggle with this in some way, shape, or form. And if you have two extremes, we would say one extreme is over here, where it's like, hey, I am totally 100% addicted to a person's approval. Their opinion basically means how I value myself. My self-worth, identity, and everything is wrapped up into other people's approval. That's an addiction. And then on the other end would be a person who was just totally fine with it, which is very rare, by the way. And somebody would just say, I can care less, but it's a healthy care less. And so I have no problem whatsoever. You know, and most of us fall kind of somewhere in between. And I'm telling you right now, I do right here. I'm right here. Because I think that based on my past and then what I know and what I believe, I've tried to get over this, and I didn't really even recognize that this was present in my life. Matter of fact, early on in ministry, I've been a pastor almost 17 years, and early on in my ministry, every time I gave a message publicly, I would get down, and the only thing I would wait for is, great job, Chris, way to go. And it's like, and even now I find myself, you know, there's a hint of that, and it's like, who am I trying to kid? Every time you get up in front of the public, you have to fight that every single time. And, you know, with your family, all those are just so big issues. And so here's the question. The question is that normal and is that healthy? Well, here's the deal. God designed every single one of us with the need to feel loved, accepted, and valued. Here's how we know that. Did you know that scientists have proven that every time you receive recognition, your brain releases the feel-good chemical, dopamine? I mean, God designed us and created us that way. The problem is that if you grew up like me, that maybe the approval got a little bit dysfunctional. And so even though that God designed us to be in healthy relationships and to receive that and to be loved, accepted, and valued, a lot of us, and many of us even now, aren't getting that or struggling to get over that. And here's what we do as adults. I'm an adult. I've moved past that. I realize that, but I'm fine. But what we don't realize is that really at deep down, you know, at a real deep level, there are some things that we do, and if we're quite honest and we're willing to say it, we can trace it all the way back to the fact that we want people's approval. And so, you know, this is a big topic for everybody. If you struggle with that, you constantly have to make sure you say the right thing or do the right thing or look the right way in order to receive love or approval. And when that supply runs out or when people stop giving you that approval, then you go through this huge downward spiral and it starts this pattern of things that we get wrapped up in. Right now, we're going to hear from Jack Wilson, who is he has a PhD in counseling and psychology, and he has counseled individuals with addiction approval for more than 30 years. And he's a friend of mine, and he helps with the staff of Kensington. So listen for a few minutes on what he has to say on this subject.
People-pleasing in an area that we talk about in this craving series is really kind of interesting when you look at it from the perspective that all of us are designed to be in relationship. And what happens in a people-pleasing situation is an individual who loses the perspective of how to have a balanced and healthy relationship because they become so concerned that they're going to be rejected, that if they say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, show up in the wrong place, have on the wrong clothes, that they will no longer be a member of the culture or the society that they want to be. And they have this deep-seated fear of being isolated. Just think for a second about two of the more powerful things that you've heard about in terms of societal expectation. We laugh about hermits. It's because there aren't very many of them, because we are designed to be in relationship. We need to be touched emotionally and physically, or we will not remain healthy. And if you have a fear that you're going to lose those relationships, even though for the people-pleasing individual, it's an irrational fear, but if you have that fear, then you'll do almost anything to be accepted, to be a member, to join in. And you believe that that's the only way you can have worth is if the people around you give you that worth. So you become an individual who's doing constantly for others, or that you're very, very concerned about your appearance or your word choice, and you become what we refer to as a person doing rather than a person being. So what we want to do through this series and in this particular section is make sure that you understand that becoming a people pleaser can become one of the process addictions. And you can work so hard that you're constantly on edge, you're constantly alert to what's going on around you, and you're not able to see the beauty of who you are and what your potential is because you can only see it through the eyes of other people. Now, there'll be other characteristics that you'll see because people tend to think of the people pleaser as the sweet, loving, kind person, you know, who's constantly running errands for other people or who can't stand conflict. Well, about half the people who are people pleasers are like that. But the other half of the people who are people pleasers have anger management problems. Because they lash out, because they want to control the circumstances and situations around them, because they crave acceptance. So they're going to express their control in an anger and a controlling kind of a way. So what we want to do here is to give you some information that you can use that can either stop it, if this is an issue that you have now, or you'll be able to see some of these tendencies in yourself so that you can be in balanced and harmonious relationships while at the same time having your own personal worth and personal identity.
Jack Wilson came to the creative planning meeting when we planned the service, and I remember him sharing that not only is this a big deal, just like he spoke of, but actually addiction to approval and craving people's acceptance really feeds into other addictions. And if people crave other people's acceptance, then that really kind of may be the root of workaholism. Because you are driven to succeed, you see. And a lot of different things that we are addicted to. I mean, even just, you know, if remember the first week we talked about achieving the look or the body. A lot of that really is kind of like, it's just a byproduct of a deeper issue. And so really, the approval struggle kind of fuels a lot of other addictions as well. And so really what we're doing, I'm going to take this and put it back here just for now. But really what we're doing is we're going to unpack some information that we received and we wrote from is a book called The Search for Significance by Robert McGee. We were planning on having a big stack, and I think we might even next service, but you can order them. You can go back and you can request and pay for them, get them next week, or just order and pay them later. But The Search for Significance by Robert McGee is what we're going to share from. There's three patterns that we fall into that we want to take a look at today. Okay, here's the first pattern. Number one is the performance trap. Okay, and we have written there the pattern of the mind, because really what it is, the performance trap is nothing more than a system of belief that we buy into. And so here's what we want to have you write down. If you want to write this down in the back of your program, here's the mindset that people have. And that is, self-worth equals my performance plus people's opinion. My self-worth equals my performance plus people's opinion. And when we buy into this constant mindset, it really controls everything we do in our lives. If you're tied to this mindset or you believe this, there's a constant fear of failure, perfectionism, maybe a drive to succeed, possibly, like Jack said, you know, lashing out in anger or manipulating others to achieve success. Or maybe it's a withdrawal from healthy risks, or maybe there's a resentment, or maybe it's you're puffed up with pride, or maybe it's the opposite and you have depression or you have a low motivation. You see, when we depend on our approval or our self-esteem, which, by the way, the word self-esteem is defined by how we feel about ourselves. There's a big difference between self-esteem and what we're going to talk about a little bit later, which is self-worth or self-acceptance or self-respect. Self-esteem is how we feel about ourselves. And so we say we struggle with self-esteem. That's nothing more than, again, our image of our own selves. And so when we struggle with that, we don't realize that's not how God intended it sometimes. We may even know it, but we don't believe it. And even if we believe it, we may not even think that it's, you know, of consequence. For instance, let me show you what 1 Peter 3:3-4 says in the Bible. Peter says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Instead, it should be that your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. You see, since our need for self-worth is given by God, it makes sense that only God can give us and fulfill that need in our lives. We may have head knowledge of that, but to believe it and then to think it's of consequence or it matters in our situation is something entirely different altogether. But you know what? If we're really honest, we'll say that almost all of us believe this because of the culture we were raised in. I remember third grade, Miss Abbas's class. She had a board, actually like a poster board on the chalkboard every day, and it was called Good Child, literally, Good Child. And you would have to get a gold star. And so if you get the gold star at the end of the day, she would write your name up there in magic marker in big letters and put stars by your name. And we grow up in this mindset that if you perform, then you're worth something. You know, if you perform well enough, you won't get cut from the team, but you'll make it. You know, if you do well enough, then you'll get the approval from grandma and grandpa if you get all A's. You know, you may not do as well as your siblings, but you know what? It's okay, but it's really not. And it's like this mentality of whatever I do, that's how valuable I am. And it's around us all the time. And so what happens is we enter life into thinking, even at a subliminal level, that we have to perform in order to be okay in life. And again, there's a little bit of truth in that, but it doesn't have anything to do with our self-worth or self-acceptance or our self-value. So here's the second pattern. If that mindset is true in your life, then here's what will happen. You will fall into what is called the approval addiction, or in other words, the pattern of our actions. Okay? In other words, it transforms, you know, just a believing person into a lifestyle of almost every area of your life constantly needing approval. And And not just once, but continually. So you may get a bunch of approval at your job, but you will continue to need that to feel good about yourself. You may have 99 victories, but that one failure just throws you back into this performance trap. This, you know, just to try harder, to try harder. And you're not, and you go through this emotional roller coaster. And it may not just be your job, it may be, you know, in your family, trying to prove yourself to your family. Because now you're out on your own and you've always been told that you're not good enough or you're not worth it or, you know, you'll never amount to anything. And so subliminally, you try your very best to speak up and prove yourself or give your resume at the dinner table when you meet with your family. And it bleeds into every area of our life and we fall into this approval addiction where it becomes an action pattern. Look what it says. The quote from the book says, "I must now constantly receive affirmation from others to continually feel good about myself." And I just want to ask you this. Does that relate to you at all? Are you honest enough? Are you okay enough, healthy enough, to be able to say, you know what, I think that's me a little bit, or maybe that's me a lot, or maybe you'd think to yourself, that is my Achilles heel. I mean, I must now constantly receive affirmation from others to continually feel good about myself. Can I just tell you, yesterday, as I was studying for this, I called my brother, Jim, in Texas, because I feel like for the last 3 or 4 years, every time he would come in or I'd fly him in for a project or something, he works at a church down there and he does video. So consequently, I hire him every now and then to do some projects here. And so when he comes in, I've noticed for the past 3 or 4 years, this is him. And you know, he's a peacemaker at any cost. He avoids conflict. And he constantly seeks others' approval. And every time you give a critique, he receives it in such a way that kind of lends itself to there. And I told him yesterday on the phone, I said, "Jim, I don't pretend to know every detail of your life because you live in another state. But I am your brother and I love you. And I just want to tell you this. I think this is you. And I think this is your number one struggle." And so he started to talk to me about, like, you know, when he does a video for the church and he works on the video for, you know, 20 hours, you know, trying to get like a video like this, okay? Or like the one you saw during the song. And he'll try to perfect it. And he says, you know, at the end, he says, I just feel like, you know, I have to get that thing perfect. And if it's not perfect, I just beat myself up. And I just have such a drive for perfection. And I said, well, Jim, we have to recognize some things. Here's the thing we have to recognize. There's a video guy that works at Kensington. He's the exact same way. The only difference is I don't think his motivation is approval. I think his motivation is he's just a perfectionist. He's a leader and a driver of excellence. And I said, I believe you are too. You are a leader. You're a person that wants excellence. You're a person that craves impact for the church. I know that's part of it. But if you really are honest with yourself, this guy, when he drops a bomb at Kensington, if he makes a video and it really stinks, he'll say, oh, well, he can care less what other people think. I said, I have a feeling that maybe when you beat yourself up and nothing's good enough and you're really hard on yourself, maybe the motivation is you seek others' approval. And so we had a long, hard conversation. I asked his permission to use that illustration here today. Because again, it takes a little while to notice it in ourselves. Isn't that true? We don't notice things in ourselves, but people around us, you know, hopefully in healthy relationships, have the ability to speak into our lives and say, guess what? That's you. No, that's not me. It's just, well, you know, it is kind of like a tapestry. It is because you're part leader. It is because you're part driven. You know, there are other things mixed in there. But again, when it comes down to it, can we be healthy enough and honest enough to say, I do struggle with that? And it bleeds into approval addiction. People either typically become driven or they withdraw. If they become driven, then they're like my brother. He's a perfectionist. He beats himself up. There's a lot of guilt, you know, or maybe you're driven so much that you put other relationships on the side to prove yourself. I would bet in this auditorium there is somebody who your marriage is failing right now because of your drive to succeed. And your drive to succeed is motivated by acceptance. I will bet you, statistically, that's probably true. There may be other people in here that withdraw. You withdraw so much to where you know that no matter what you do, you're not going to get the approval of others, and so therefore you're afraid to take risks in life. That maybe you don't engage with society. And you know what that reminds me of? When I was baseball, I played baseball for like 15 years. And every year they would have a race to see who was fast, you know, who's the fastest one on the team, you know. And consequently, I was always the fastest one every year. Everybody say, you're the best, Chris. Okay. So Thank you. Thank you so much. I probably won't use that in the second service. I thought about it. But anyway, but I always look forward to it because I was kind of quick back then. And so, but we always had one guy who, you know, how you grow up and they're on the same team every year. We always had one guy who tried, and then toward the end, if he wasn't going to win, he would like joke around and act like he was walking, you know, at the end. And the funny thing is he used it as an excuse. And it's funny because Dave Nelson shared that illustration last night about something totally different when he spoke at main campus in Troy. And I'm thinking to myself, that's just like Dave on my team. He did the exact same thing. And you know what? It reminds me of what some people do in life. Some people do in life, they use it as an excuse not to engage or not to take a risk because if I fail, then I'm not going to be good enough and I'm not going to measure up. That's really what the approval addiction is all about. Well, and then here's the third pattern. The third pattern is the blame and shame game. And this is a pattern of consequence. And this is what happens when things don't go my way. In other words, if I don't continually receive affirmation or approval, when things don't go my way, or when I fail to perform, then all of a sudden I don't receive that approval because it is an addiction, I promise you. Okay? What happens is we go down in this downward spiral of blame and shame. And what we do is we blame others. Well, if we fail and we don't meet expectations, well, I can't willingly admit that it was my fault because if my performance wasn't good enough and I admit it's my fault, then I've just admitted that I'm a failure and I'm not worthy. So therefore, we blame others. And then, or maybe perhaps we do blame ourselves. And maybe you just say, oh, I'm terrible. And you tell yourself that. I'm awful. I can't believe I didn't do that. And here's what happens. Even if other people think it's great, you are so hard on yourself that shame sets in. And you just can't seem to measure up to other people's approval. And so what does that do? Ready for this? It feeds into the mindset of the performance trap. And it's a vicious cycle. So when you deal with blame or shame, it motivates you to perform and try harder. And you go back into this whole belief system. And so here's the question. How do you break the cycle? How do you go to a place in your life to where you're saying, whether I'm over here and I'm addicted to it and I'm extreme, or whether I'm over here and I'm closer toward this, but yet I still find myself doing it. How do I break the cycle in my life? Well, you know, there's many different things that speak into it, but we're going to touch on this one. Actually, before I give you the answer of the verse that I have, I want to go ahead and break that down. One more example. Put this up, if you would. The actions, emotions, thoughts, and beliefs. Here's what takes place. Every action that you choose to do, or every action that I choose to do with my life, is motivated by how you feel, or it's driven by an emotion. And your emotions are driven by what you think, and what you think is actually driven by what you believe. Think about it this way. Let's just say that you have a conflict, whether it's at work or in the home. And there's a conflict that you need to confront. But here's what happens. Your action is you avoid the conflict at all costs. And so you avoid confrontation. And you're like, I'm not doing that. Here's the reason why. The reason why you're avoiding conflict is because of your emotion. You feel as if you're afraid. I mean, you just fear that conflict. And you're not going to do it. That's why you're avoiding it. Why do you fear the conflict? Well, it's because of what you think. What you think is, if I confront that person, they're not going to like me. It's going to damage my relationship, and it's going to be tense. That's what you think. Well, why do you think that? Well, if you're honest, and if this is the case, it's because of what you believe, and that is, if they don't approve of me, then I'm not worthy or I'm not of value. And so it really comes down to what we believe. And so here's how we break the cycle, okay? Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2. This is just one quick example that the Bible has to say. It says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I mean, the Bible says that we are not to conform to the patterns of this world. Regardless of your upbringing, regardless of whether you had dysfunction on a high level or a small level, regardless of what society tells you or what we see in movies or how we feel or how we are, you know, supposed to respond instinctively or how it's ingrained in us, take all that and put it aside. And I'm telling you right now, God trumps every bit of it. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be renewed in your mind, to have a new mindset daily. And what does that mean? Well, it simply means this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5 says this: "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So in other words, we are supposed to, and the Bible, all the way through the Bible, talks about how we win or lose the battle in our minds. Renewing our minds comes from not only meditating on a truth, but also believing it and then assimilating it into our lives. And what does that mean? It simply means this: I know that God loves me, but I better believe it, and I better think that that's of more consequence in my life than the approval of others. For instance, let me say it this way. You work at a company. Let's pretend that you work at a company and the CEO calls you in. And he says, "Man, I'm telling you what, I just wanted to call you in and let you know, I think you're the most valuable player on this team. I think that you are awesome, man. You rock. I could not be happier from the performance that you've done." And you walk out of there even thinking it's undeserving. And you're like, "Are you kidding me? Me?" And he's like, "Yes, I'm telling you right now, man, you have nowhere to go but up. And if you just continue on steady, I'm going to promote you, and you're going to be the, you know, one day maybe even the leader of this company." And you walk out going, "Wow." And you walk back to your desk, and one of your coworkers says, "Hey, man, you know, it kind of stunk the other day what you did." What would you think about that? You would think to yourself, "I don't care what you think, because the CEO just called me in. I'm telling you right now, he thinks I'm awesome." And we have to know and believe that because it's God who designed us, he designed us for healthy relationships. And in the Garden of Eden, I'm sure it was all perfect that way. But when it came time to get to the Zarbaugh household thousands of years later, it wasn't quite that way again. You know, it wasn't that way still. And so my upbringing wasn't really kind of like that. And so I had to wrestle with that. And I've never really struggled with self-esteem, I thought, until I started pressing into it. Like, wait, maybe this is controlling my actions. And about 5 years ago, I started to, probably even a little bit longer than that, maybe 7 years ago, I started to think to myself, how big of a part is this playing in my life? And I'm telling you right now, it's an everyday thing for me. It's for all of us. So let me give you steps for freedom, and then I'm going to close with a story. Here are some things that you might want to jot down. Here are the steps to freedom. Here are the things that you can do, or at least keep in mind, when it comes to how can I renew my mind every day and break the patterns of this world. Well, number one is honesty. What we've already talked about, to say it's okay to be imperfect. It's okay. Even if other people around you say, I've recognized that. Listen, just be honest and say, I struggle with this. Number two is to have healthy, affirming relationships around you. To have people around you that speak into your life in a great way. That's probably one of the biggest keys, because through this series, we've said we need Jesus and others. It's not one or the other, it's both and. We need Jesus and we need others around us. The right kind of thinking, to renew your mind every day and to believe that God loves you no matter what you do and values you and accepts you as you are. And then to have the Holy Spirit. Let me just go ahead and say, you can't have this thinking unless you decide to put your faith and trust in God. You may be here from the outside looking in. You may be saying, I'm here just checking Christianity out. You know, that's fine. We give you total permission to do that. But I'm telling you right now, it's not really going to matter or make a difference in your life without putting your faith in God and taking that step and saying, God, I trust you and I believe in you. And the Bible says at that moment that the Holy Spirit gives you power when it doesn't make sense. And it's hard to kind of grasp that. It's a whole other message altogether. But it's the first step. And then finally, it's time. Just to realize that it's going to take time. Again, Dave Nelson, who spoke on Saturday night, this is his Achilles heel. And he said, I've been dealing with it for years of my life, and I will forever be a recovering addict to approval. Just like an alcoholic says, I'm a recovering alcoholic, although they may be sober or clean or dry or whatever substance abuse they have. For 20 years, they will say, hi, my name is Chris. I'm a recovering alcoholic. That's really what it is. It means renewing your mind every single day. Well, here's the story I want to close with. That's the reason why I have this stool up here. I have a storybook that I want to read to you. It's the same storybook that I've read to my kids on many occasions. And it's written by Max Lucado, and it's called You Are Special. And it takes maybe 3 or 4 minutes to read through, but I think it's worth it. Because I've actually, when I read this, I didn't read it until my kids were a little bit older. And I remember thinking to myself, I need to go home and read this to my son. So I remember going up to his room and said, son, I got a special book I want to read you tonight. I want you to really pay attention. And I'll tell you what he said after I read it to you today. It's a story about a people called the Wemmicks. And so listen real quick. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking the village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall and others were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats. But all were made by the same carver and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of gold star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the city, streets all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough and the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else to get another star. Others, though, could do little, and they got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, so the people would give him more dots. Then he would try to explain why he fell, and he would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid that he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him one for no reason at all. He deserves a lot of dots, the wooden people would agree with one another. He's not a good wooden person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. A few times he went outside and hung around with other Wemmicks who had a lot of dots, and he felt better around them. Then one day he met a Wemmick that was unlike any other he'd ever met. She had no dots or no stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers, it's just that the stickers wouldn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star, but it would just fall off. Others would look down on her for having no stars, so they would give her a dot, but it wouldn't stick either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go see Eli. Eli? Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him. Why? Why don't you go find out for yourself? Go up on the hill. He's there. And with that, the Wemmick, who had no stickers, turned and skipped away. But will he want to see me? Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear. So Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and he watched the wooden people that scurried around and gave each other stars and dots. And it's not right, he muttered to himself. So he decided to go and see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped to the big shop, and his wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here, until he turned to leave. But then he heard his name. Punchinello? The voice was deep and strong, and Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good is it to see you? Come and let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and he looked at the large bearded craftsman. Do you know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked into the gray dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. I didn't mean to, Eli. I tried really hard. Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No. And you shouldn't either. Who are they to give you stars or dots? They're Wemmicks just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think, and I think you're pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and he spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. I got emotional when I read it to my son, too. Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping that you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punchinello. I know. She told me about you. Why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly. Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about the stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will, but it's going to take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come by to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as the Wemmick walked out the door, you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. So here's what happens. I read this story to my son, and I look over at the end, and I said, do you understand it? And he said, I understand it, Dad. And he was about 7 years old at the time. He said, the stars are good and the dots are bad, and those people shouldn't have been doing that. I said, right. I said, but what about the woodcarver? Do you know about the woodcarver? And he said, well, yeah, he was the woodcarver. He made them. And I said, no. And then all of a sudden I started to get ahead of him. I said, no, the woodcarver is like God the Father, you see, and God the Father, you know, he made us, and he's the one that gives us approval. And as I was saying that, he stopped me, and he goes, Dad, are you crying? And I kind of laughed, and I said, well, yeah, son. He goes, come here. And he gave me a big hug. And as he was hugging me, his neck was right here against mine. He goes, Dad, you're covered in stars. Yeah. So, and it was then that I realized that his upbringing was a little bit different than mine. And he was teaching me. He was like, Dad, what's the big deal? And I'm thinking to myself, you know, it took me a long time to get to the point to realize that God loves me and values me and accepts me as I am. So Romans 12 tells us to renew our mind every day with this thought. And it takes time. So I pray that maybe you and I can be encouraged in knowing that there is hope found in putting God as the center of our lives. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for your love and your grace and the truths found in your word. And Lord, I just pray that all of us here, maybe somebody here for the very first time would say, I didn't realize it, but this is my struggle. Or maybe there's somebody here and they said, well, I already knew that, and that's the reason why I'm here. And I just pray, God, regardless of where we're at in our journey with you, Father, that you would help us to realize that there is hope found in you. And the value that we find in our self-esteem may transform into the self-worth that we know we have in you. Father, you love us, and you value us, and you accept us as we are. And I just pray, God, that we would live every day like that and live in healthy relationships and making sure that you get the praise, the honor, and the focus, that you might be the center of everything we do. There are people in here that need to take other people out of the center. They need to take the approval of others, people from their workplace, people in their family, People they know that they'll never win over, no matter how hard they try. I just pray, God, that we may take those people and just move them aside and just focus on the things that we need to focus on and believe and feel and then act upon those things in our lives. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.